Then we'll start in verse 16 of Mark chapter 15. Father, how we love you, we praise you that we can worship together. We can worship freely. We can have Bibles in our own language that we can read about you and know who you are and what you are like and how you sent your Son to be the sacrifice and the atonement for our sins. And so we praise you. And now today, as we set aside this time, this next half hour, to just read your word, to study it, to think deeply about the truth that is here, the truth of the gospel. Paul said to the Corinthians, he desired to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Father, we pray that this morning, as we would look again at the gospel of how Jesus came and gave his life for us, that our eyes would be open. If there is anyone listening who does not know Christ as their Savior, that this would be that day that they repent and call on Jesus to be their Savior. For us who are already your children, already saved, Christians, redeemed, that we would have a greater love for our Savior because of the text of Scripture that we read. Help me as I would preach your word by your strength alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 16, and the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. They compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And so this is the message of the cross. This is what the church is founded upon. This is the cornerstone. This is Jesus Christ and him crucified. In the last couple weeks, we looked at the two trials that took place, how the Sanhedrin, that's the Supreme Court of Israel, how they met in an illegal fashion. They met at night to try Jesus. And the only claim that they could come up with against him was from his own mouth, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Son of Man who would be seated at the right hand of the throne of God, who would come again in power and glory. And that was true, and that was enough to condemn him for blasphemy. So they take him early in the morning to Pilate. And we talked last week about how the Roman officials, they worked early in the morning. And so they bring him to Pilate, and they do not bring a charge of blasphemy against Jesus, because Pilate wouldn't care about that. What they said was, he claims to be the King of the Jews. He claims to have authority. And throughout this passage in Mark 15, you'll see that phrase again and again, the King of the Jews or the King of Israel. And truly, he was. Not just King of Israel, but King of kings. Lord of lords. And yet here he is, humbling himself as Pilate wants to release him. Pilate can find nothing wrong with him, wants to release him. And yet Jesus will not defend himself. And he could have. He did not defend himself. As a lamb before its slaughter, he opened not his mouth. And he stands there, condemned to death. The priests stir up the people and they cry out, "Crucify him, crucify him." The Romans, of course, controlled their conquered territories through cruelty. They controlled the cities and towns with terror and power. to resist Rome or consider yourself king of the Jews would not be tolerated. And so the Romans, who prided themselves in making painful examples of anyone who would claim authority for themselves or anyone who would resist their empire, because Jesus did not defend himself, and to satisfy the crowd, Pilate had him scourged. That is in verse 15. Having scourged Jesus, that you've heard of that, the cat of nine tails, which Jesus was whipped and beaten with. That, by the way, oftentimes would end a person's life, just that beating. It was so severe. But he hands Jesus over to the soldiers. And so we see in this first paragraph, verses 16 through 20, the soldiers and Simon. The soldiers and Simon. These soldiers are hardened workers for Rome. They were, just to be a Roman soldier was a dangerous thing. They practiced, I believe that the word is decimation, because of there's a 10%. In other words, if your squad of soldiers went into battle and you lost or you didn't perform well, they could bring you back and draw straws, and 10% of your battalion would be executed by the other 90%. So just to become a Roman soldier, which you didn't always sign up for, sometimes you were drafted against your will, or you were threatened, hey, you can either be a soldier or we'll kill you, your family. You became a Roman soldier, it was you were fighting for your own life. Not just fighting for Rome and for Caesar. You were fighting for your own life, because failure was not an option. So these men were used to fighting and used to killing and torture. And so they come together. It says the whole battalion, which was anywhere from 200 to 600 soldiers, gather together and make a mockery of Jesus. It was a twisted fun, abusing and further humiliating the king of the Jews. They hated the people of Israel, despised them, and so someone that they were saying was a king, they looked at themselves as having the power over anyone, and especially this teacher of Israel. So you see, they clothed him in a purple cloak, they twist the crown of thorns, shove that on his head, and they mock him, saying that what they speak in verse 18, they could not know the truth of their words. Hail, King of the Jews. And what they are saying in mockery, and yet what is preserved for us in Scripture, is the eternal truth of who Christ was. The Messiah, the King of the Jews, the King of Israel, the King of the universe. And he humbles himself. To them, to the soldiers, only Caesar was Savior and Lord. And that was a common saying in the Roman Empire. Hail Caesar, Savior and Lord. He was the one that was to be honored and revered and worshipped. And so they mock Jesus. They strike him on the head with the reed. They put the reed in his hand as though it was a scepter. They hit him with that. It says they spit upon him. And they knelt down in homage. That is, they mocked a false kneeling down. That word is also used of true worship in the Gospels and of prayer. And they bowed their knee, but in complete mockery to the Lord. Then they get tired of that. And so they stripped the purple cloak, that which represented royalty, you know, they stripped that off, put his own clothes, and take him out to crucify him. And then we meet Simon, verse 21, Simon of Cyrene. Now, in that day, that first century, it was very common for people to be crucified. Runaway slaves, those who fought against the Roman Empire, and people of different, you know, insurrections and things that would happen. So it was common. Crucifixion was common. The Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. And typically, the condemned person would carry their own cross beam. The post of the cross was already set in the ground. So it would just be a post there, and you would carry your own cross beam and then be placed on that. Apparently, because of the whipping and the beating and the abuse that Jesus had already endured, he was not strong enough to carry his own beam of that cross. And so they just grab someone out of the crowd, Simon of Cyrene. He's the father of Alexander and Rufus. Why is that important? I don't know that it's important, other than it seems that Mark's readers, okay, because as Mark writes this out for the church, that the church there must have known Alexander and Rufus. Because it says, this man is Simon, you know, Alexander and Rufus's dad. It seems that they were known. Probably they were members of the church. Probably they had come to believe on Christ themselves as their Savior, and they're mentioned here in the gospel. So this Simon seems to be an innocent bystander, and he carries the cross of Jesus. So we come to verse 22. They brought him to the outside of the city, which the writer of Hebrews mentions, how Jesus suffered for the people outside of the city. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh. In verse 23, that would have been sort of a sedative, kind of tone the pain down a little bit. And what does it say? Jesus did not take it. He experienced the pain and the suffering of the cross with his full senses about him. He took the wrath of God. He told the disciples, I will take this cup. Can you drink the cup that I will drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with? And even in the garden, you remember, he prayed, if there was any other way, Father, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so he takes the cup of God's wrath. The wages of sin is death. When we as people sin, there is a payment for that sin, and it's death. And Jesus took all of that for you. He took this cup of wrath full to himself. It should have been for us. I mean, we're the ones that have sinned. What about your testimony? Do you remember when you came to Christ? Do you remember when God opens your eyes to see that you were a sinner and that Jesus died for you? I've been thinking about that this last week. Just going back over my own testimony. I was 10 years old. And at 10 years old, I knew that I was a sinner. I mean, I could tell you why, but I won't. Mainly, again, because my mom listens to these messages on the computer, and so I don't want her to hear anything I could still be in trouble for. Okay? But at 10 years old, I had guilt. I had sin in my heart and in my mind, and I worried about it. I remember going to bed and every night asking the Lord to save me. Lord, if I didn't mean it last night, I mean it tonight. If I didn't say it the prayer just right, I mean it tonight. And that was a difficult time for me as a kid. Tonight after night, question and worry and wonder, am I really saved? Am I going to heaven or am I going to hell for my sin? Because I know I'm a sinner. And then I remember being 10 years old, and I remember it was in the fall, and there was this old, let me rephrase that, there was this elderly couple that came to our church, the Elzingas. I asked Pastor Nelson, who is the pastor of Mackinac City Bible Church, where I grew up. He's been there for 33 years now, I think, as the pastor. And I asked him this week, who was that missionary couple that came with the tract ministry? And he said it was Mr. and Mrs. Elzinga. So Mr. and Mrs. Elzinga, they came to our church and they brought tracts, gospel tracts. And we have gospel tracts back there on the back counter. And maybe you'd be like me. Maybe you would never come forward at the end of a service and have people look at you. But maybe like me, when you leave today, you'll grab one of those tracts back there where the coffee is and put it in your pocket. That's what I did. I took one of those tracts, I put it in my pocket, and I went home, and after lunch, I sat under in our backyard. I sat under a big maple tree, and I read that tract, and I knew the gospel, but my question was, do I really believe this? Is this really true, and do I believe it? And I remember that sitting there, I was 10 years old, and reading, and it said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I sat there, and I said, am I a sinner? Yeah. I knew that one, okay? And the next part of the track was that Jesus died for my sins. Did I believe that? Do you believe that? That what we're talking about here, that Jesus took the full punishment for your sin. They offered him the sedative. They offered him the myrrh and the wine to kind of deaden the pain, and he wouldn't take it. He was there to take the full weight of your sin on himself and the full execution of God's wrath for that sin. He knew no sin. He never did any sin. He was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. So he died in our place for our sin. And that's what we see Mark describing, this crucifixion. And I sat there reading, Jesus died for me, and he rose again. That's chapter 16, and we won't get there this morning. That's chapter 16. He rose again. Now that's a miracle. And I had to sit there and think, do I believe that? That he died and he rose again? And I believed it. What can I tell you? I sat there. I believed it. If God can make this world, and he can make the sun and the moon and the stars, and he can make the grass to grow and the flowers, and this year we have lilacs at our house. Last couple of years, we had lilac bushes, no flowers, and this year the lilacs come out. You know, God made lilacs. He made flowers to bloom. So if he can do all that, can he raise a man from the dead? I believe it. But that's the gospel. That's what you're believing in, that God came from heaven, that he died and he rose again. And I sat there, and the last thing was, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and with your mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so what was left for me to do was to call on the Lord, to say, save me. Be my Savior. I need to be saved. And he saved me. I mean, God saved me. I was a sinner. I'm still a sinner. But he saved me. Guess what? I still doubted it. And when I was 13, I asked the Lord to save me. When I was 18, I asked the Lord to save me. And since then, I'll tell you the truth. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you have in your heart to say, I want to know that Jesus is my Savior? Do you want that? To this day, this is the good news. This gospel has not changed. And that day, 10 years old, I feel like I really understood it. Now, there'd be some little doubts along the way, but I feel that I really understood it. And I look back today on that moment to say I really understood it. I really called on him. He saved me. And it doesn't matter, you know, have I always been a perfect? None of that is what has happened. What has happened is this truth changed my life. He's come into my heart. He's cleansed me of all unrighteousness. And he does that for you because of the cross. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to this gospel that he has saved us. So they crucify him. That's really all that's said. Mark doesn't describe about nails being pounded into hands or feet, but that was the way it was done. We know that when Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room, he shows them the nail prints on his hand. He offers they could even touch his side where the spear was thrust in. It's really me. I've really come alive again. He suffered that for us. It says in verse 25, it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." That was the death sentence that was put over him on the cross. That's what it read. If you want to know why someone was on the cross, there's the legal description. Here's the sentence is being carried out in front of you. And the reason for it is he was the king. He died because he was the king. He died because this world and the king of this earth, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, hated him, wanted him overthrown. But you can't overthrow the king. As I heard the preacher on the radio say, in the South, you can't impeach him and he ain't going to resign. And he went to the cross, humbling himself. Paul says he humbled himself as a slave because slaves were crucified. Jesus, from the glory of heaven and the love of the Father, came, humbled himself like a slave so that he could die, so that you could live. And that's why when Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ," this crucifixion, this judgment of death that fell on him is your death. It means that in as far as God in heaven is concerned, if you trust in Jesus, your death happened on this cross. Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ." When he died, I died. When his death and judgment was mine, if you believe, if you trust him, if you say, "Yes, forgive me. Yes, be my Savior. Yes, to take this sin away from me." They crucified him in verse 27 with two robbers, one on the right hand, one on the left. Those who passed by wagging their heads saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another saying, "He saved others," and get this, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." Exactly right. Exactly true. He's dying because it was the will of God that he suffer for your sins. He's saving others by not saving himself. We sing the song, "He could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He died alone for you and me." The Father here shortly will turn his back as the sins of the world wrap around Christ and his judgment falls on him, and he can't even look at that image and that scene. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him also reviled him, insulted him, until later when one of those thieves repented and trusted Christ. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land. So you're looking at middle of the day, and it's dark. And it's dark because of sin, and it's dark because of judgment. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He cries out a psalm here from David. Here is the son of David, echoing the cry of David, "Why have you forsaken me?" And some didn't understand his words, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, gave it to him to drink. "Let us see if Elijah will come." They're still missing all of it. And Jesus uttered a loud cry, verse 37, and breathed his last. Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. And if I have the authority to lay it down, I also have the authority to take it back up, to raise it again." That Jesus let go of his life under his own power, and he raised his life in his own power, the power of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe this Savior, that he died and he rose again for you? That God forsook him for you? And then, I need to show you this as we begin to conclude. If we went back to chapter 8 of Mark, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? What's the word? What are people saying?" And some said, "Well, they think you're Elijah or one of the prophets." And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah." And this is the first time, right there in the middle of Mark's gospel, that someone identifies Jesus for who he really was. That he was not just a teacher or a powerful man, but he was the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of God. And Peter, as a Jewish man, recognizes this. In fact, Jesus says, "Actually, God has revealed this to you, Peter." And so Jesus continues on from Mark chapter 8 to Jerusalem, to the cross, to this moment. And we see another person, not a Jewish person, but a Gentile, recognizing for the first time who this is. And we see him here in verse 39. After the veil of the temple is torn, and the entranceway, the way to God has been opened up for all people. And it says in verse 39, when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." So in Mark's gospel, you have, of course, the beginning of Mark. He's saying this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here in Mark 8, Peter says, "You're the Son of God," a Jewish man. And here a Gentile says, "That was the Son of God." I mean, the rocks split open, the veil of the temple, the darkness, and all of it, earthquake, and the centurion, again, hardened Roman soldier, commander of soldiers, says, "That's the Son of God." The world begins to recognize that God has come to earth to save us. And this is different. This man did not die like other people died on a cross. He died. It was powerful. It was frightening as the judgment of God for all time falls in this one place on this one man. And the centurion recognizes in his complete weakness, we see the strength of our Savior. Rather than using his power to call 10,000 angels to destroy the soldiers and set him free, he died our death on this day, on this cross. He laid down his life for his enemies, for those of us who've sinned against God. Whether you were 10 years old, like me, or all your life. And I think this morning, if you know that you're a sinner, and you've never trusted in this cross, in Christ, to take this penalty away from you, you can do that today. And if you have trusted Christ, you need to rejoice. and worship this king who became a slave to die for you, for us. Father, we praise you for the gospel. It should have been us. It should have been judgment on us, and you have taken it away by your grace, by your mercy. And now, Lord, we know that whoever calls on your name, you will save. You have done everything. You died. You fulfilled the law. You have taken away the curse, because Christ became a curse for us. And so, Lord, we surrender our hearts to you, our lives to you. We want to worship you. There might be someone here this morning who right now you are knocking on their heart's door to believe, and I pray that they would accept the gift of salvation. For others of us, we are so thankful once again to be reminded just what you did for us. May we never lose sight of the cross and your amazing grace. Let us live in victory, in joyfulness, and in thanksgiving for the cross of Christ. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us and we will...